It's great to be back together for the fall season. I love the reset that we do as we come together. And it's been honestly an amazing summer. I don't know that we've ever had at Salem. We've had some great summers. I don't know that we've had a summer like this one. Week after week after week. Vacation Bible school. We had a creation camp. We had Glocal, we called it, where our kids came here, elementary school age, to learn about what it means to live the Christian life, to be a servant in our world. Then they went out to serve in our world in local ministries and missions around the Twin Cities. We sent out a group to South Dakota and to Ecuador and to the Czech Republic. It's just been remarkable. We helped out with this global academy just down the street, this new charter school that are neighbors to us, 95% Somali. We helped them build a playground. And when the weather turned bad, we were able to open up our doors and say, come on in. And we were able to host everybody here playing in the gym and feeding lunch. If you were at our annual meeting, you heard one of the officers of that school come and share that they've never experienced neighbors in this world like they have experienced here at Salem. That's the kind of church we want to be. I mean, isn't that exciting? You know, here in worship, we had the highest attendance that we've had in years during the summer. It's just exciting to see Salem on the mission. Of course, we've had distractions too. We've had challenges that we're facing, and that's life too. We don't get to just have an easy ride individually or in families or in our church. And part of the challenge, part of the opportunity for us always is to keep on mission in the midst of all the distractions and the challenges. In fact, as we come together this fall, one of the things I love about fall is despite the fact that we've kind of been going this way and that during the summer, we all come back together and we say, let's be united in our mission. Let's make sure that the main things are the main things in our lives, that our mission here at Salem is to help people connect, grow, and go forward in their life in Christ. This year, more than ever, one of our vision theme priorities is to help more people. We want more people to come to new life in God through Jesus Christ. This is our priority in the midst of everything else that we are about here, and to help those who come to Christ grow in Christ and go forward to serve Christ's purposes in the world. So thank you for being here. Thanks for the chance we have to be a part of what God's been doing and will do through Salem Covenant Church. Would you pray with me? God, we do thank you for the privilege of coming back to worship this fall here at Salem. We thank you that you are the God who is faithful always. And that when we build our house and we build our church on the firm foundation of your love, of your word, God, we can move forward on mission like the early disciples did and accomplish far beyond what we've yet imagined. May that be so for us this year. Grant us the joy of seeing people come to know you, come to new life in you, and grow as your disciples, your servants, your ambassadors in this world. Even now, as we look to your word, open our hearts to hear what you want to say to us. Shape us inside and out to be the people you have envisioned us to be. You've created us to be. That like Edgar the Eaglet, God, we might soar forward with courage on the life that you are calling us to live, the mission that you are calling us to live out. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So as we think about this coming fall, we've named resilience as the theme for our first several weeks in our sermon series. And I love this theme because it's part of when we come back together after all the summer to get our firm footing and to be able to move forward. It's important, honestly, as Minnesotans, as we head toward winter, that we are ready for it, right? That we're going to be able to face the cold, bitter winds and the snow and the ice and say, we're going to be okay. In fact, we're going to come out like those trees and be even stronger at the end of the winter, more fruitful than ever before. That's what resilience in the scriptures is about. You know, the traditional definition, if you look in the dictionary, it's like a rubber band that just bounces back always to its original shape. But that's never God's purpose for us. God never wants us just to get back to where we were yesterday. God's purpose is for us to increasingly grow in the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, to be conformed to the image of Jesus more and more. And so James tells us in James chapter 1, you know, to count it nothing but joy when we meet various trials, because we know that the testing of our faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. You know, that's the kind of resilience we're going to be focusing on in the coming weeks. And as we do, we're going to look at Joseph, this kind of the prototypical comeback kid from the Bible. If you know the story at all, you know that Joseph had some challenges, right? Things didn't always go really well for him. And yet he bounced back again and again. And he didn't just bounce back to be the person he was at 17 at the beginning of the story. He bounced back and grew in character to be the person God needed him to be, that his family needed him to be, that this world needed him to be at the end of the book of Genesis as he accomplishes God's purposes. It's an amazing story, and so I'm looking forward to walking through the story over the coming weeks. But it begins, as the story begins for all of us, with our family of origin. And that's where all of our stories begin, too. You know, we grow up, hopefully, we develop, we mature, but so much of what we do, how we respond or react to the world around us, we relate to others, comes out of how we were influenced and continue to be influenced by our family of origin. So if we learned in our family of origin that the world is dangerous and that we are insecure all the time and our parents are always nervous and we're nervous, then we learn a certain way of relating to the world. If we grow up knowing we're loved and that God's with us and we're going to be okay even when the challenges come, we learn to practice that too as we get older. If our family was always thinking the same way, and you know, kids, they're not allowed to think for themselves at all, and we all agree on everything all the time, when we get older, that's what we expect, and we're surprised when not everybody agrees with us, and we have a hard time thinking differently. Like when we get new information, can we change our mind? Can I think differently than my mom, my dad? But other families, when they're growing up, they say, they talk about things, they wrestle with things together, they may even have differences of opinion, and they learn that we can learn from each other and we can make other decisions and we can be okay as we wrestle with life together. In your life, you probably have tapes that have been played out, you know, where you have these buttons that people can push and you suddenly react. And those come out of our family of origin. We learned to react that way. It kind of helped us to survive as a kid. But now when we're at work and we react when our boss speaks to us in that way, or the way we think is like our boss or like our parent, or it's not helpful anymore. Instead of saving us, it ruins our life when we are reacting that way. So it's really important for us to come to understand our family of origin, what we learned there. And we don't have to throw it all out, but we can also say, you know what, this part's really good, and yet it's not everything. And my wife and I, Donna, we have to work on that. We came out of different families, amazingly. Actually, it's not amazing, is it?
No, that's really
it's really good. What I meant to say was that we come from not just different families, but families that are different. You know, they kind of relate to the world a little differently. They're very similar in many ways in terms of faith and so forth, and values. And yet, you know, I come out of this Armenian background family where the togetherness, you know, we lost in the genocide 100 years ago. Major parts of our family, children were lost, uncles and aunts and all their, my family growing up, we're going to stick together. We're going to make sure that everybody's safe. We're going to be, and I've had to learn, like, you know what? We don't have to always spend every moment of every Christmas together as a, you know, like, you know what I mean? But I've had to kind of be aware of how I'm influenced by that. There's so much good about that, of being together, of loving each other, protecting our kids, looking out for them. And we got to let them also grow up and give them wings. And we've got to be able to take, you get the idea, right? And so looking at our family of origin, I just want to encourage you to be talking about that with your family members, with your spouse, with counseling, to try to get some perspective so that you can make decisions and grow in health rather than just kind of live out the pattern that's been passed on to you. Because certainly as we look at the book of Genesis here and the story of Joseph, that's what we see happening. There's a story. There's a pattern of behavior that's been passed on from generation to generation that now is going to erupt in some ways for Joseph. What we see in chapter 37 of Genesis goes back at least to Abraham and Sarah. If you know the story of the scripture, Abraham has another son named Ishmael through another woman named Hagar. And then Sarah, his wife, has Isaac. And as you might expect, there's some tension in the family, some dysfunction in the family, some competition in the family, some difficulties. That gets passed on. When you look at Isaac and his wife, Rebekah, they have twins. And Isaac prefers Esau. Rebekah loves Jacob. And you see this preference, this competition, even as the twins come out of their mother's womb, but playing out in the family's life, the dysfunction that's there, the manipulation, the deception, the playing off of parents against each other. And that gets passed on now to the story of Joseph. In chapter 37, we will hear how this competition, this favoritism, this deception, all these things rear their heads in really destructive ways. And what I want us also, most of all, to keep in mind as we hear the story is that God is still at work. That no matter how bad it gets for Joseph and his brothers and his family, no matter how much this dysfunction messes things up, that there's always hope because God is a part of the story, which interestingly, God is the key character in the story, which interestingly, as you read chapter 37, you won't hear about him at all. And yet we know God is at work in the story. And so whether you're noticing God at this point in your life, in your story, in the dysfunctions of your family, know this, God is in your story, working for good as you put your hope and faith in him. Let's hear chapter 37 of Genesis. I'll just read the first 11 verses. It sets up the whole story for what we'll be talking about over the next several weeks. But I want to encourage you later today, this week for sure, to read the rest of chapter 37. I'll talk about it, but encourage you to read it because so much of the story gets set up in what takes place here. Jacob settled in the land where his father had lived as an alien, the land of Canaan. This is the story of the family of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. He was a helper to the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other children, because he was the son of his old age, and he had made him a long robe with sleeves. That's that multicolored robe from the book, from the King James Version, or if you saw the musical. The Hebrew here, it's not really clear just what that robe looked like. What is clear is that it was very ornate, really impressive. The only other place in the Bible where that word's used is for a robe that Queen Esther uses. So You know, here is Joseph among his brothers with this kind of princely robe. A setup for a little trouble, maybe? But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Once Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream that I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Suddenly, my sheaf rose and stood upright. Then your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more because of his dreams and his words. He had another dream and told it to his brothers, saying, "Look, I have had another dream. The sun, the moon, and 11 stars." Let's see, how many brothers does he have? "Were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What kind of dream is this that you have had? Shall we indeed come, I and your mother and your brothers, and bow to the ground before you?" So his brothers were jealous of him and his father, but his father kept the matter in mind. Talk about a mess. This pattern of behavior that's been passed down from generation to generation is creating a mess. Many of you know the story goes on from here. His dad, Jacob, sends Joseph out to check up on his brothers. I imagine they just love that idea, right? "Oh, you're checking up on us again. Okay." They see him coming, and they conspire to kill him. Reuben, the oldest brother, says, "Let's not kill him. Let's just throw him into a pit, a cistern, you know, where they had been dug out to collect rainwater. It's dry. They throw him in there. Reuben's thinking he'll come back and rescue him later on. But while they're eating their lunch, they notice some traders, a caravan going on its way to Egypt. And Judah, one of the brothers, says, "Hey, you know, he is our brother. We shouldn't kill him. Let's just sell him into slavery." And so that's what they do. They sell him into slavery, and off he goes down to Egypt. The brothers take the robe, this nice princely robe, and they pour some goat blood on it, bring it back to their brother and say, "Dad, does this look like Joseph's robe?" And of course it is Joseph's robe, and he says it is. And he begins to grieve. He mourns so much that he says, "Until the day I die, this is going to be the focus. I'm going to be grieving him until I die." You know, if they had hoped by getting Joseph out of the way, they would finally get their father's attention, they were dead wrong. Now he's locked into his son Joseph in his death more than he ever was when Joseph was alive. You know, this is what happens to us when we try in our own, I was going to say wisdom, but there's no wisdom in it at all. When we try in our own ways to get what we feel we need, and we go about it in a way that is not godly, not good. You know, this is what happens when our emotions are driving, you might say the car of our lives, but I'm going to say the bus here, because it's a bus full of people. It's the whole family. They're heading down, and all of them are trying to grab the wheel, but none of them are doing so with any wisdom. They're just doing it with their emotions, and this is what happens. I think about it in my own family, with my family of origin, with some of my sisters, and how, like this one time, I was aggravated with my sisters, and, I was right, of course, you know, with what I wanted to confront them with, but I chose a really bad time and a really bad way to do it, and it really didn't turn out very well. Have you ever been there? When our emotions are driving, it doesn't matter how right we are. Doesn't matter how, we'll just mess it all up. We gotta somewhere along the line take a deep breath and calm down a little bit. Give enough room for our mind to come into play so that our mind and our heart together, listening hopefully to God's word, we can come up with a path, a choice, decisions that are more helpful rather than hurtful. So as we look at this story of Joseph, we think about resilience and how as he goes through this really bad time, he's going to grow because he's resilient. He's going to grow in more in resilience, and he's going to grow in character through this. What can we do? How can we learn this path of resilience that's helpful? I think the first thing that we can do to grow in resilience would be simply to acknowledge reality. Now, this is what gets in the way oftentimes for us. We say, things shouldn't be this way. This shouldn't have happened. I shouldn't be here. I wish I weren't here. And all that's fine and well, but until we say, this is where I am, and this is the situation I'm in, and until we own that and come to terms with that, we can't even live where we are, to say nothing of get anywhere else. I think of Joseph down in that pit. This has just been on my mind a lot over the past couple of weeks as I've been preparing for this sermon. And I think about times in my own life when I've felt like I'm down in the pit and I can't go any further. And one of the blessings for me when I've been down there is that I've realized God is there too. And when we acknowledge where we are, when we just stop and we're still where we are, in time, maybe we can remember, maybe we'll hear this good news that God is there in that pit too. That Joseph is down in slavery and he could be spending all his time, just kind of feeling like a victim. And let's be honest, he is a victim. But that's not going to help him live his life down in Egypt. For him to focus all of his energy on that, at some point he's got to say, yep, I'm a victim. Yep, I'm here in slavery. And now, what do I do? We've got to begin by naming where we are before we can hope to get anywhere else. And actually, as we come to peace with the fact that God is there wherever we are, we already have good news. This is a place we can live. Because remember, we talked about Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need right where I am. Second thing that we can do is admit our role in the situation. Now, this is really important for this family, really important for Joseph as he's going to grow in character, to recognize that he's got a part in his troubles. He could spend all his time blaming everybody else. There's plenty of blame going on all the way back to Abraham. But at some point, Joseph has got to say, what's my role in what's going on? Can I live my life differently? This is what the Bible calls confession of sin, recognizing that dysfunctional as our family might be or our world might be, that how I operate in this family, how I operate in this world affects the world I'm living in and comes back to me in different ways. For parents who are trying to fix their kids, sometimes it's really helpful to take time to step back, maybe get counseling and say, what am I doing that's reinforcing my kid's behavior? What is it that I'm doing that maybe even pushing my kid away instead of giving them a chance to come to me? And we try to fix our spouse. Get married thinking, that's okay, I can fix this person. Good luck with that. And in our focus on fixing others, we don't recognize, we don't take the time to say, what's my part in this? Are there things I could be doing that could improve our relationship? That could, actually this leads to the third point, that we need to assume responsibility for our lives. So much of what we do is assuming responsibility for those around us, trying to fix them, trying to fix the church, trying to fix the family, trying to fix... And we're just not all that powerful. It's when we realize we don't have that much power to fix everybody else, but you know what? If we could ask God to help us fix ourselves, maybe then things would change in the family, in the church, in the world, when we begin there. As Joseph goes on in the story, we're going to find that he begins to assume responsibility for his actions, wherever they might be. Instead of like that kind of tattletale boy at the beginning of the story who just makes things worse, whether he's in jail or whether he is the prime minister of Egypt, he's going to act with integrity and in ways that help those around him. Whether those people repay the favor to him or not, which we'll see as it gets played out. He assumes responsibility for his actions, for his life. And that's part of what we need to do too if we're going to grow in resilience. In fact, these challenges that come our way are an opportunity for us to learn what our role is, what we've been doing, and what we can do to better the situation. This is one of the reasons why counseling can be so helpful, or having some friends who can help you get some perspective on what's going on, having prayer partners where you can talk about and pray about what's going on. You can step back from the craziness and get some perspective and assume responsibility for the life God's given you. This has been one of the biggest lessons for me as I've gone through some challenging times in my life. Thinking as a pastor or as a husband or a dad or whatever it is that, you know, my job is to make everything good for everybody else, that sometimes I've had to realize I'm not that powerful. I've got to grow up myself. And that if I start growing up, if I grow up more, those around me might do that too. But I can't make anybody grow up. But I could start with me. Start growing up myself, and maybe others will join me. Does that make some sense? Ultimately, in all of this, this is the beginning point and the end point. For people of faith, for us today, for us this fall, as we head toward the winter, as we go forward into life, knowing that challenges and changes are inevitable, we've got to know that our life has to be anchored in the promises of God. This is the core of resilience for us. That for the disciples, when Jesus went into the tomb and it seemed like the story is over, that the story isn't over because God is the main character in the story. God is the one who's working out God's purposes. And so when we look like all we can see is this pit around us and the snakes and the lizards and the scorpions that are surrounding us down here, when we're out in slavery, when things seem completely wrong, there seems to be no hope. We know that there is hope. We have confidence that the story God sees and the story God is working out is so much bigger than the story that we can see at this point. We know this. In fact, Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. We know this. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not with him also give us everything else we need? He ends the chapter saying, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor height nor depth, nor powers, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Imagine how the story of Joseph informed the people of Israel through the challenges that they faced in their history. Imagine them as exiles living in Babylon. Jerusalem has been destroyed. The temple has been demolished. They're in a foreign land, and it's not at all clear that there's any future for them. And together in their synagogue in Babylon, they read the story of Joseph. And they hear the prophet Isaiah saying, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. That the hope we have in the God of Joseph, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, the God of Abraham, his promises can be depended upon. We anchor ourselves as we begin this fall, as we look to the challenges of the winter ahead, we anchor ourselves in the promises of God. We do not fear. Amen? God, we do thank you so much for your promises and for how again and again and again you have pulled your people out of pits and out of slavery. You have pulled your son out of the tomb. And Lord God, you have pulled us forward into this grand story that you are weaving in history. We look forward to that day when your kingdom will come in fullness. And as we await that day, we wait as people of hope. And we venture forward as people increasingly resilient and shaped by your Spirit and even by the challenges that come our way to grow in maturity and in completeness that we may serve your purposes to the glory of your name and the good of this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.